That was beautiful. Thank you, Terry and Katie. Well, before we get to a manger and the story of the baby and shepherds and all that stuff, it's important to kind of live in the waiting, to embrace the anticipation of this season that leads us up toward Christmas. And really living in the waiting, living in that anticipation, and learning what that's all about, that's part of the reason why we have the prophets of the Old Testament. For these weeks of Advent, we're hearing from the prophet Micah. Micah was a prophet of God around 700 years or so before the birth of Christ. And remember, the prophet's purpose is to tell the truth. A lot of popular theology talks about prophets and prophecy as if it's about telling the future. It's not necessarily about telling the future, but a prophet's job is to tell the truth. The phrase of the prophets is, "Thus saith the Lord," or "The Lord says," and communicating that word of truth that comes from God to the people of God. And that truth is often uncomfortable to hear. The truth is not always easy to hear. The prophet's word, the word from God through the prophet to the people, is not always a welcome word. The people of God did not always want to hear what the prophets had to say. How many of you know that sometimes you have to hear something that isn't comfortable? That maybe sometimes you have to even hear something that you don't agree with, or something that unsettles you, or something that challenges you in order to stretch you, in order for God to get hold of you to bring about necessary change in you. How many of you know that's true? That sometimes you've got to hear that uncomfortable word. If you're never willing to hear an uncomfortable word, then you're never going to change. And that's exactly why we need the prophets. That's why the people of God in ancient Israel, they needed the prophets to speak that uncomfortable word of truth into their midst, to unsettle them, to bring about change. And that's the reason why we need to hear from the prophets today, to speak that word from God into us that might not be comfortable, that unsettles us a little bit, in order for God to bring about his necessary change in us. Well, God raised up the prophet Micah to tell the truth in his day, and so that God could bring about the change that he wanted to bring about in ancient Israel. And in Micah's day, in Micah's context, the world was very much broken, utterly and completely broken. The people of God, they hungered for something about their circumstances to change. They hungered for the future to be different from the present. They longed to live again. And so we enter into and live into that longing of ancient Israel. And we're going this morning to Micah chapter 4. Would you stand if you're able and join me in hearing the word of the Lord? Micah begins in chapter 4 by saying, "In the last days, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way, so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord God Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of our Lord, our God, forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those who grieve. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. And as for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. and kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. This week, as I watched the events, as you did, coming from San Bernardino, California, I responded, my first response was the same as many of you, the way that you first responded when you saw what was happening there. When we saw what was unfolding, again, we shook our heads and we said, not again. We've seen it too many times, and it seems to happen over and over and over again. When we see violence just ripping our world apart, our first response is to shake our heads and to say, not again. The places and the names differ each time. Whether it's Ferguson or Charlotte or Paris or Colorado or Chicago or Chattanooga or now San Bernardino. The motives and the circumstances vary. Sometimes there's an element of racism. Sometimes there's an element of mental illness. Sometimes there's an element of acts of political terror. But the story is the same one. Even though the circumstances, the names vary each time, the story is the same over and over and over. Violence erupts, lives are taken, and our first response is to shake our heads and say, not again. The people of God in Micah's day, they had Assyrian swords waving in their faces. And they were shaking their heads and saying, not again. You see, the people of God throughout history, they've constantly found themselves under the domination of the empires of the world. First, there was Egypt. There was Persia. There was Babylon. Eventually, there's Rome. But at this point in history, in Micah's day, it was Assyria. The Assyrian Empire was swelling and spreading throughout the land. It was swallowing up the nations. Swords clashed, spears flew, armies fell, and nation after nation after nation became property of Assyria. And in Micah's day, as Assyrian boots were marching through the streets of the cities of the people of God, they were marching on their way to Jerusalem, the capital city, the holy city. For goodness sake, the name Jerusalem means city of peace. Jerusalem was supposed to be the city of peace, and it's been anything but a city of peace. It's supposed to be this place of holy ground, and here Jerusalem is. It's about to fall. The Assyrian boots are marching through the streets of the cities of the people of God. They're marching toward Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is about to fall. And the people probably turned to one another and they said, not again. If you're a Jew, all you have is your hope. All you have is your hope that one day things are going to be different, that one day everything's going to be made right again. And the Jewish people, they place their hope in their kings. They always looked to the next king. Every time a new king was crowned, they said, this is going to be it. This is our king. This king is going to do it for us. This king is going to lead us out of this mess. This king is going to change our circumstances. He's going to make life better. When this king is crowned and he establishes his kingdom, then the empires won't have their way with us anymore. He's going to make life better. There's finally going to be peace and prosperity. When this king comes, this next king, when he is crowned, everything's going to be right, and there's going to be peace on earth. The Jewish people, they placed their hopes in their kings, and all throughout their history, they were always placing their hope in their next king. But the kings came and went, king after king after king after king. And none of the kings completely fulfilled the people's hopes, because the truth is, kings came and went, but the circumstances of the people of God never really changed. They still lived under the oppression of whatever empire ruled the day at that time. It was in that context of violence and oppression, it was in that context of despair and utter and complete pessimism that the Lord raised up the prophet of Micah in his day to speak a word of truth into that context. And Micah begins in chapter 4 with, in the last days. He starts with, in the last days, in the last days. See, while the people of God were always looking to the next king, that next king, their hope is in the next king, what Micah does, he does something different. He carries the people of God all the way to the very end of history. He says, the last days, the people are focused on the next king. Micah's focused on the last days. And so what Micah sought to do was to give the people of God a vision, a picture of God's promised future of what will be in the last days. Now, folks, so much of the time, when we hear people talk about the last days, you hear people talk about the last days as if the last days is the bad, spooky stuff. You know, the last days, it's the bad, spooky stuff. But that's not what's happening here. When Micah is talking about the last days, he's not talking about the bad, spooky stuff, because guess what? In Micah's day, they were living in the middle of the bad, spooky stuff. They were living in the middle of all that brokenness and evil and depression that was taking place. Assyrian conquest and war and oppression. So the last days that Micah tells them about, the last days that Micah is speaking about is God's promised future of healing and restoration and life, and that is good news. When Micah says last days, he's pointing people to the end of history, to the good news. In the last days, Micah says, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. He's talking here about Jerusalem. On the mountain, it'll be reestablished, the new Jerusalem. It will be, he says, raised above the hills. And he says, the people, all of the people of all of the nations will come to that new Jerusalem. Folks, this was a timely word. This was a word that came at the right time, because at this point in history, Jerusalem is falling. Jerusalem is falling to the hands of the Assyrians. And remember, Jerusalem's more than just a city. It's more than just a capital city. But Jerusalem was, it represented all of their hopes for peace and life and future. It was their holy city. And so when Jerusalem falls, then what else is there? So Jerusalem is being decimated and humiliated. Jerusalem is being lowered and defeated. And Micah speaks out and Micah says, there will be, in the midst of the lowering of Jerusalem, there will be a new Jerusalem that will be raised up. You might say a resurrected Jerusalem. In the last days, he says, there will be a new Jerusalem. Verse 3 gives us some of the most vivid imagery in all of the Bible. In verse 3, it says that the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Swords and spears, symbols of war and destruction and violence, will be beaten into plowshares and pruning hooks. Now, a plowshare is simply the blade of a plow used for tilling the ground. And a pruning hook is a small knife with a curved blade used for pruning vines and plants. And both of them are agricultural tools. So what Micah is saying is, in the last days, weapons of destruction will be turned into farm tools. And folks, it's important for us to remember that we are people of this book. Amen. We're people of this book, and we're people of this story that tells a particular story about who our God is and who we are called to be from the beginning to the very end. And when you look at the large scope of the story that our scripture tells, you step back and you look at the whole story of the Bible. You've got the first two chapters at the beginning of the Bible, and you've got the last two chapters at the end of the Bible, in which everything is right. Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. Everything is right. Everything is whole. Everything is complete. There is no sin. There is no decay. There is no violence. There is no death. Everything is the way that God intends it to be and wants it to be. The two chapters in the beginning and the two chapters in the end. In the beginning, God created everything the way he wanted it to be. And in the end, when God will fully and finally make everything right again. And everything in between those first two chapters and those last two chapters, everything in between describes a broken creation, a broken humanity where there is death and violence and evil and sin and disease and despair and all that stuff. And it's the stuff that we live in and know about every day. So when you step back and look at the big picture, in the beginning, there's that picture of wholeness, the first couple of chapters in the Bible. And in the middle of all of that wholeness, there is a garden that's meant to bring crops and life, nourishment. The ground is meant to receive seeds. But pretty quickly into the story, that ground receives blood. In the story of Cain and Abel. It's the first instance of human violence and death and destruction and sin that takes place in that way. And all of the sudden, weapons took precedence over farming tools. And that story was the first story of a seemingly endless number of stories of violence and death and destruction throughout the Bible, throughout history, throughout these days, the days in which we live. And each time we encounter one of these stories of violence and death and destruction, every time we encounter one of these stories, we do the same thing. We shake our heads and we say, not again. So what Micah is doing in the middle of all of that, in the middle of the midst of the death and destruction and brokenness and evil, the violence of the world, Micah is pointing us toward the end of history when he says, in the last days, the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, everything's going to be restored, everything's going to be made right, everything will be whole again. And folks, the end looks a whole lot like the beginning. The end looks like a whole lot like the beginning because this God of ours is going to have his way. The way he made it in the first place is the way that it will be in the end. So you look at the end, you look at Revelation chapter 22, and Revelation 22 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, that river that was in the beginning, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life. That tree of life that was the centerpiece of the garden to begin with. And it was bearing crops of fruit, 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. So it is a garden. It is giving life. It is agriculture. It is never out of season. It is always giving life. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And then it goes on to say in Revelation 22, no longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. The end looks a whole lot like the beginning. Because this God's going to have his way. So you look at the whole scope of history. The beginning, everything's right. And there's a garden. And then there's brokenness and violence and evil and this intrusion upon God's design. And then in the end, everything's right again. Everything's whole. And once again, you've got a garden. In the last days, Micah says, there will be no more need for weapons because everything is going to be made right again. The era of destruction and sin and violence will be over, and no longer will weapons take precedence over farm tools. Swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. And he says they will be beaten into. You get this image of a metal worker heating and bending and beating the metal to change its shape, to change its function. Really, what Micah is saying is that they will be transformed. They'll be transformed into, from one thing into another. He's talking about the work of transformation. Spears and swords will be transformed into plowshares and pruning hooks. Just like Jesus transformed water into wine. Just like Jesus transformed broken bodies into whole new bodies that worked. Just like God transformed Jesus' dead body in that grave to a resurrected body that was full of life. Just like God transforms lives today, and there are examples all around us of lives and marriages and families and churches and people who've been put back together and lives that have been transformed. Just like one day he will transform all of creation and bring about the new heaven and the new earth. This is the God who transforms. Transformation is the work of God. It is what our God does. And one day he's going to transform weapons of violence into farm tools. These instruments that have been used to take life will be instruments transformed into instruments that will be used to give life. Micah goes on to say that everybody's going to sit under a fig tree or a vine. And again, there's that agricultural imagery and there's this sense of garden and produce. And he says there will be no more war. He says, never again will anyone be afraid. There will be no more fear. He says in verse 6, on that day, I'm going to gather up the lame. I'm going to gather up those who grieve. I'm going to gather up the exiles. I'm going to gather up those people who have been broken by the world. They've been broken by the violence, the destruction of the world. He says, I'm going to gather them up and I will restore them. And he says in verse 8, everything is going to be restored and kingship is going to come to Jerusalem. Kingship will come to Jerusalem. And so the Jewish people were right in placing their hopes in a king that's going to make everything right. They just had all the wrong kings. They hoped for peace and restoration, but that full sense of peace and restoration wasn't going to come from King David or King Solomon or King Jotham or King Ahaz or King Hezekiah or any number of the other kings of the people of God. All of those kings, by the way, went by the title King of the Jews. But true restoration and peace is going to come from one who is also called King of the Jews, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the one who is the Prince of Peace. And this one is different from all the other kings. And his kingdom is different from all the other kingdoms. And Micah is telling the people of his day, as they were living in the middle of all that stuff, Micah is telling the people of his day, in the last days, when our king comes, when his kingdom comes, there will be peace. And the people of God in Micah's day, they weren't exactly tuned into the words of the prophets. They didn't always want to hear it. When Micah's talking about all this stuff about exiles coming back and about swords and spears into plowshares and pruning hooks, when Micah's talking about the last days and peace and restoration and kingship and all that stuff, the people of God were probably giving Micah some of the same blank stares that some of you are giving me right now. The people of God probably looked at each other and said, that's just Micah talking. You know, it's just Micah, you know, it's some kind of a Pollyanna pipe dream that he's talking about, all these naive tales that he has. People probably looked at each other and said, don't believe Micah, don't listen to Micah. Hey, just two chapters ago, he was running through the streets naked. Just saying, we're going to listen to this guy, really? You know, that's what the people were saying to each other. But folks, this message, this word, isn't the word of Micah. Didn't originate with Micah. All this stuff, it's not Micah's opinion. But this is the word of the Lord. Not some Pollyanna pipe dream. Not some kind of political opinion or utopian progressivism. This stuff, it's not a John Lennon fairy tale. Instead, God gave the prophet Micah this vision of the last days. God gave the prophet Micah these words about God's promised future while they were living in the midst of all that stuff. And the message is that one day God's going to heal. One day God's going to restore. One day God's going to resurrect. And when he does, there's going to be no more death, no more decay, no more violence, no more evil, no more destruction, no more despair, no more sin. All that stuff's going to be done away with. And there will be wholeness and everything will be made right once again as it was in the first place. It's not the word of Micah. Certainly in the word of Darren. It's the word of the Lord. And yeah, it's pretty absurd, crazy, scandalous, radical. And we pray for it to happen every week. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the last days, Micah tells us that we're no longer going to have to shake our heads and say, not again. But in the last days, we'll be able to say, never again. Amen. Amen. So what do we do with all this? We're living in the middle of all the destruction and violence and evil and all that stuff in the world, and we encounter it every day, and we see it on the news, and we know what it's about, and we hear the prophet talking about this vision of the last days when everything's going to be put back together. So, Pastor, what do we do with all that stuff? Because we live in the world of Ferguson and Paris and Chattanooga and San Bernardino and on, whatever the next one's going to be. We live in that world. What are we supposed to do? First, we got to hear the prophet. We can't tune the prophet out, because the people of God in ancient Israel, the people of God all throughout history, the people of God today, we have this way of tuning out the prophets because we don't like to hear the words that are uncomfortable. So the first thing we got to do as the people of God is hear the prophet. We got to hear the word of the Lord that comes through the prophet to begin to imagine a world that's different from the world that is, a world that's put back together. And then as we live in the middle of this broken world, we hear the prophet giving us this vision of the last days. And we remember that as the people of God, we are a transformed people. We exist as a witness to point the way to the last days. The last days, remember, that aren't the bad spooky stuff like so many people talk about, because we're living in the middle of the bad spooky stuff. We're living in the middle of the death and destruction and violence and despair and all that stuff. When we point to the last days, we remember that that's the world restored. That's the healing. That's what we long for. The life that we long for as the people of God. And so we as the church exist to tell the world, to declare to the nations that our God is the God who will one day put everything back together. And folks, that is good news. Last week, we started this series talking about longing to live again. We're talking about our individual selves, how God put this longing inside of us to live again. And we can connect with that and resonate with that because we have that. God's given us that longing for life and to live again, and that life that only comes from Him. We can connect with that. But one of the things I want you to understand is that in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about not just how we ourselves as individuals long to live again, but the Apostle Paul talks about how all of creation longs to live again. Romans chapter 8, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, the creation itself waits in eager expectation. That's longing, right? It waits in eager expectation in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that the whole world longs to live again, not just me and you and your soul and my soul, but all of creation longs to live again. And here we are as the people of God, as we live in the middle of this broken world, and we've got this message to tell that our King is coming, and He's coming to restore. And that is the good news of the gospel. Because folks, here's the thing. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what we're praying is, "Thy kingdom come through us." That should rattle you just a little bit. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we're praying, "Thy will be done through us." So there's an incredible responsibility upon us to be the people of God in this broken world, to be examples of wholeness and life and peace. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what we're praying is, "Lord, would You change our shape and function? Would You transform us like You transform weapons into farm tools, so that our lives might be shaped and used to bring life in other people?" That's our prayer. As we've done the past few years, we're coming to the table of the Lord each of the four Sundays of the season of Advent. as we anticipate together, as our anticipation grows, we continue to come to the table each of these weeks. And I don't have to tell you, you know this, that the bread and the cup are symbols of the violence that was done upon Jesus. His body was broken, his blood was shed. And when we come to the table, we're reminded that Jesus entered into the violence of the world in order to redeem it. In order to redeem it. And so we come to the table with a hunger for that world made new, with a thirst for his kingdom to come. So as we come to the table today, that's our prayer, and that is our hope. And our kids are here, and they're getting ready to come in, and we want to invite our boys and girls to come in these moments and to find their places with parents and grandparents as they join us as we come to the table of the Lord. We're going to give them just a moment to come in and to find their places. While our boys and girls are coming in, I want to ask our servers if you would come and begin preparing the table of the Lord. Our boys and girls are in a series with Pastor Danny learning about what it means to be different and how living this season of Advent makes us different from the world. And one of the things they heard about today is that what makes us different is God's love in us and how we have a responsibility to be an example, to live out the love of Christ in this world. And so boys and girls, as you're coming to the table of the Lord today, as you come and you receive the bread and the cup, this represents God's love for you in Christ. And as you receive that love, you do, as Pastor Danny told you, have a responsibility to love others with the love of God in Christ. Church, would you join me as we share in reading these words together? This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here.